I sure do appreciate that fine preaching and appreciate your presence and prayers here this morning. And what I'd like to try to discuss, I hope and pray that I'm not going to over-spiritualize. You know, sometimes we preachers have a tendency to do that. But brothers and sisters, we don't want to over-spiritualize. But Jesus told his disciples in that same John chapter 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, they're truth. And so we also don't want to be found under-spiritualizing the words of God that are full of spiritual life and guidance and joy. And so I hope and pray that you'll pray for me the time that I stand before you today. Brother Heath got up all over my subject this morning to an extent, but it's a subject that's bigger than both of us put together, especially me. He's not very big. But it's bigger than both of us. I'm talking size-wise, of course. You know, y'all know that. I got to pick on my brother a little bit. But I'd like to talk about the Passover today, and I've multiple sermons could be preached regarding the Passover, but I'd like to speak specifically about, as Brother Heath brought to our mind, the provision that the Lord made for his people through giving himself as the Passover. Now, I'd like to read a couple of verses of Scripture for you. Now, keep in mind, as we read these, that over in Matthew chapter 5, in that same Sermon on the Mount, as we refer to it, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets." And he said, "For I have come to fulfill them." And he said, "Yea, till heaven and earth be passed away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus told us very plainly, not only here, but we also see this concept in other places in the Scripture, that he came to be the law keeper. He was the law giver, and also he was the law keeper. And that's why we Primitive Baptists believe that certainly all that Jesus died for are going to be in heaven. Why? Because he's kept the law perfectly for them. There's no law could be brought against them. There's no condemnation to them that are born of his Spirit, that have the merits of Jesus applied to their case. They are fully brought into the family of God through the Spirit of adoption, and that we firmly believe that all of them will live in heaven. Now, somebody may say, is that just people that are going to church? I don't believe so. I know people that go to church, they have authoritative knowledge, a fuller knowledge of what the Lord has done for them, most certainly. You can argue these points till the cows come home. But one thing we do know, my friends, that everyone that he died for, they are going to be in heaven. Not one of them will ever feel the lick of the fires of hell. So he was our Passover. And we go to Exodus chapter 12. Now remember him being the law keeper. He kept the law to the jot and the tittle. In Exodus chapter 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month," and that was the month Nisan, "the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So he said there was to be a lamb. He said this lamb had to be sufficient for the household. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." This lamb had to be without spot, scurvy, things of that nature. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up." This lamb had to be examined. "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." That's 5 days. Examined all of the 10th, all of the 11th, all of the 12th, all the 13th, all the 14th. That's 5 days of examination. And notice, "And the whole assembly of the congregation," verse 6, "and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Okay? Keep that in mind. "Shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So here he tells you that it had to be sufficient for a household. It had to be a male. It had to be a lamb. It had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be kept and trapped up 5 days to be observed, to be without spot and without blemish. And also it was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. And the Jews, brothers and sisters, also, as we see the institution of the Passover, that same night they instituted the communion that we enjoy in the church, they also had included wine in that meal, as is very plain plainly taught, not only by referring to it as the fruit of the vine, but also in the historical writings of the Jews, clearly taught that in the days of Jesus Christ, that wine had been incorporated into the Passover, and that's why Jesus partook of wine that night. Now, all those points were regarded in the law. They were commanded in the law, and Jesus kept the law to the jot and to the tittle. Again, if it's listed in another place and it's more significant, we can go to Numbers chapter 9, and we go over to Numbers chapter 9, and there it describes for us verse 3, "In the 14th day of this month at even," that means in the evening time, "ye shall keep it in his appointed season according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it." Now, we believe that Jesus Christ came to keep the law to the jot and the tittle. Amen. And the law commanded that the Passover was to be eaten in the evening time of the Passover. So therein, brothers and sisters, we might have a little dilemma unless we more perfectly understand the Word of God. Jesus and his disciples, you see, the Passover day started, actually, what we count, the day before when the sun went down. That began the new day for the Jews. The new day started not at 12 midnight. It started when the sun went down. Now, when that sun went down, what we would count the day before the Passover, that actually started Passover. Okay? That's beginning of that night. That's when Passover took place. After the sun went down, that's, as it were, the morning time of Passover. Passover would end the next day, again, when the sun went down. It was a 24-hour period. But we see in the Word of God something very peculiar. If Jesus is the lawkeeper, and he kept the law to the jot and to the tittle, we must ask ourselves, why did he and his disciples partake of the Passover earlier than was commanded in the law that night when they instituted the communion? You may say, well, Brother Joe, how do you know that? Well, we can go to some places in the Word of God. Let's go with me to John chapter 18. And notice here is an account of how Jesus is being brought from the house of Caiaphas. Remember, they ran him through a kangaroo court that night. Ran him through very quickly. And I want you to understand, I did some study one time on how long a Roman prisoner under the provincial law of Rome, how long they stayed in prison before crucifixion took place. And it was several days to weeks, even unto months sometimes. They were not in a hurry to crucify these people for their sins or transgressions of the law. They would go through the process of law. That just goes to show you, my friends, I'll give you this as a little aside, how badly mankind in his nature hates Jesus Christ, because they didn't have any problems running him through a court in one night. They ran him through it and crucified him the next day with great fervor and hatred and malice. That just goes to show you how natural man despises the holiness of God in his nature. But we go to John chapter 18, and notice as they're bringing him from Caiaphas, who was the high priest. He was a Jew. They're bringing him from Caiaphas' house. Now it's time, during this kangaroo court, during this night of travail, they're going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into a Roman judgment house to be presented before the Roman authorities. Now, who are the Romans? They were Gentiles, were they not? Well, we see in John chapter 18, verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment." Again, the Roman judgment hall, a house, as it were, of Gentiles. And they themselves, these Jews, that were hyper-zealous about the law, these Pharisees that held and counted their holiness and righteousness under the law, brothers and sisters, they hated the transgression of the law, but they didn't mind murder very much, did they? No, they didn't. But they were very hyper-zealous about the keeping of the law. You see that taught by Jesus throughout the Word of God. And he says, "And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled." Why? Why? Now, some people would say that Jesus and his disciples kept the Passover when everybody else was keeping the Passover. That's not so. Because notice, "lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." You see, these Jews, the other Jews, now notice, Jesus and his disciples had already sat down in that upper room. They had already partaken of the meal. Not only had they kept the Passover, they had also instituted the Lord's Supper, or the communion as we know it in the church, the night before, earlier in that night. But brothers and sisters, here it tells us very plainly that all these other Jews had not exercised the Passover law yet. They had not met together to partake of the Passover lamb. So that tells me that Jesus and his disciples didn't partake of it in the same evening as the law commanded, as far as that goes. Now somebody might say, well, how did they do this? I mean, you can go back over to Mark now. Go with me to Mark chapter 14, I believe it is. And we're going to see how the Lord was able to do this. Now, in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, it says, and the first day of unleavened bread. Now that, when it refers to unleavened bread, it's talking about the feast of unleavened bread, of which Passover was kind of amalgamated within. The actual feast of unleavened bread didn't start till the day after the Passover. But they just kind of lumped when they talked about the unleavened bread feast. It also included the observance of the Passover. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now somebody would say, well, right there, it's saying that they're getting ready on the Passover. But brothers and sisters, that won't reconcile Scripture with Scripture, will it? We're told over there that the Jews, the other Jews, had not partaken. They didn't want to be defiled. Why? They didn't want to go into that Gentile judgment house. Remember in Acts chapter 10, when the apostle Peter was led to the house of Cornelius, he went in and said, ye know that it is unlawful for one that is a Jew to go into or keep company with one that is of another nation. That means of a Gentile. He said, but God hath showed me that I should call no man common nor unclean. So I'll give you this as an aside too. People ask me, what do you primitive Baptists believe about people who don't believe the gospel? I mean, do you just declare them they're bound for hell and there's no other alternative? They're bound for hell. People who are unevangelized, they're bound for hell. You know, a lot of people today take a lot of joy in telling you who's all bound for hell. I guess it makes them feel a little better about themselves. I, my friends, and the rest of my primitive Baptist brethren, we ought to hold to the school and the teachings of the Apostle Peter, my friends, when he said, the Lord has showed me that I should call no man common nor unclean. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. You want me to make an eternal judgment about somebody out there? Ain't my job. God's got that all wrapped up. I should call no man common nor unclean. Now, if I see one loving the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in his word, I could say, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for you've received this gospel, not as it was in word only, but in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. I can rejoice in that positive aspect. But my friends, if I get discouraged with somebody, they start acting sorry or they don't believe the gospel, I'll just stick to what Peter said. I should call no man common nor unclean. And I'll just leave that in the hands of the Lord. Well, you know, it was unclean for them to go into the house of a Gentile. Very plain by that teaching in Acts chapter 10. They didn't want to go in. They had not kept the Passover yet. So what I hold for you here in verse 12 is that they actually hadn't begun the Passover day yet. But notice his disciples are coming to him and saying, you know what, we need to get prepared. Did it take time to prepare the Passover? Yes, it did. I mean, you had to have the lamb. You had to have all the implements. You had to have the place to exercise it and do it. And so what I hold for you in this, obviously comparing Scripture with Scripture, it seems to me they're coming to the Lord in anticipation before the coming of the day of Passover, in anticipation of it. Where do we need to get prepared? We need to get going, Lord. But notice what the Lord, he had this matter all wrapped up. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. While they were trying to get ready for the Passover, Jesus told them, let me tell you something, you don't need to make any preparation. I've already taken care of it. He said, you're going to find a man carrying a water pitcher. That doesn't sound, you know, we're all enlightened men in here, right? All the men in here, we wash dishes and we cook. And if you don't, get started. You know, we all wash dishes and cook, you know. And according to the standards of most of this world history, we're probably pretty effeminate in America today. I'll tell you, it was an unheard of thing for a man in that time to be doing woman's work. They did not carry water pitchers. That was woman's work implicitly. Brothers and sisters, he said, you're going to find a man. He's going to stand out. Why? Because he's toting a water pot just like a woman. Now, you know, when I was trying to study this out, it was very curious to me, the background of these people. What possessed this man to say, You know what? I want people to see me as a woman today. I'm not really sure why, but it seems like there's a pot and I need to tote that pot. I don't know why. I must be going crazy, but he got that pot up and he got to toting it. Maybe not even sure why, but the Lord knew exactly why. Amen. Now, when he got to that house, now notice it was not time to get ready for the Passover yet, according to the other Jews. And don't you know this good man of the house, that he had an upper room, and notice it was already prepared and furnished, which means the lamb was ready, the food was ready. All basically the disciples had to do was go in, make sure there were enough tables set because it was prepared and it was furnished. Imagine that man in the house. Imagine he's got a wife. You know, my father-in-law's got Alzheimer's, and when he started really getting dotty in his mind, and demented in his mind, you know, he'd go to do something and my mother-in-law would be like, Jay, why are you doing that? Jay, what are you doing? Well, imagine this man here. It's not time to get ready for Passover yet, but he's going and telling the servants, I want you to go up in the attic for some reason. It just seems to me that there needs to be a place set up there for a Passover. I want you to go to the attic. Yeah, carry all this stuff upstairs. I know it's upstairs, but for some reason, that needs to be right. It needs to be ready. So go fix the attic up and make it ready for a Passover. Can you imagine his wife saying, Jay, what are you doing? Why are you telling the servants to do that? Or why in the world did you put an extra lamb in this pen to be observed? And why'd you put it in a day early? What are you doing? You know, it may be the folly in my mind, but I'm thinking in his mind, he's saying, you know what, honey? I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, but it just feels right. It just feels like the right thing to do. Why? Because the Lord had stirred it in that man. I don't believe the Lord called Travelocity or anything like that and made that reservation. The Lord just made it happen, right? The Lord just made it happen. And there they were. They found it. This upper room. They found it furnished. They found it prepared. They found everything they needed to exercise the Passover, which was important because they were exercising it on Passover day, but at the beginning of Passover day and not at the end of Passover day. So somebody may say, wait a minute now. That wouldn't be the keeping of the law. But in the time that I have before you, I want to quickly try to prove for you scripturally, brothers and sisters, that every single ingredient, every single implement, everything that was necessary for the ultimate Passover to be fulfilled, not just for Jesus and his disciples, but for every single elect child of God, was kept by Jesus Christ at the exact time. You know, he hung upon the tree of the cross 6 hours. And brothers and sisters, they hung him up on the tree of the cross at the time when men started preparing the Passover to be eaten that same evening. As they were slaughtering the Passover lambs, my friends, the great Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be made a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. My friends, why is it that you purge out leaven? Why is it that you're obedient? Why is it that you want to follow the Lord and purge your home and your mind and your heart of the things of this world? Why is it that you who are Christ want to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof? Why? On what basis have you to purge this leaven out of your house, my friends? Because I'm telling you, Christ has already kept the Passover for you. That is the basis, that it's been fulfilled, that it's been done. And now we spend our lives not only trying to purge our lives of the leaven as his covenant children, but encouraging others, my friends, in that same light to do the same, to sanctify themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, in their word, in their thought, and in their action. Why? What basis do we have for them to gain him as Passover? No, because even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's already been fulfilled. Now, let's look at some of these implements. One thing is, this lamb, well, what did John the Baptist call Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, he had to be examined 5 days. Go with me to John chapter 12 just for a moment. We're going to very quickly run through some of these. John chapter 12 verse 1 tells us that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. The town of Bethany was a suburb, as it were, of Jerusalem. It lay right on the outskirts. And 6 days, my friends, before the Passover, Jesus, brothers and sisters, he came and the house of Bethany. And then you know what it tells me on verse 12? When was it he actually entered into Jerusalem? And I'm telling you, my friends, he said, it is necessary that a prophet not perish outside of Jerusalem. He said, I've got to go. I've got to be examined. I've been prophesying. And now, my friends, these prophecies have to be shown to be true, in other words. And then it says in verse 12, on the next day. How many days is that? 5 days. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they welcomed him, my friends. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Brothers and sisters, this Emmanuel, God with us, is now entering into Jerusalem. For what purpose? It's time for him to be caught up and to be examined. You're going to see that this happened. You can look in Matthew chapter 22 very quickly. You could see some of the things that were done here. He was questioned, my friends, in multiple ways. In I got to get over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we see as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they questioned him on his national Jewry. That is he a national Jew? They challenged him with the money from Caesar. He said, whose image and superscription is on that? He tells them, render unto God that which is God, and you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It went on around verse 23, down through there, they examined him in a doctrinal sense, talking about, you know, if men have all of these women and she die, and he tells them, you do err not knowing the power of God nor the scriptures. He answered them with every examination they gave him. Beginning in verse 34, they examined him regarding the law, and he tells them very plainly that all of the law and the prophets are hung. You can express them in two commandments. There they questioned him about his fidelity to the law. In verse 41, here they began to examine him regarding his right to the throne. And he declares for them that he is the fulfillment of the Son of David, my friends, that David prophesied. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, here they are examining this lamb. And he comes up spotless every single time. For 5 days, the creator of the universe subjected himself to stupid, lowly men who thought themselves intellectual, who thought themselves with a great spiritual and mental acumen, when actually they were dead as doornails and like whited sepulchres that within were full of dead men's bones. And he subjected himself to that for you, brothers and sisters. Why do we think we don't want to be embarrassed by our service to the Lord Jesus Christ when the God of glory left glory? He that was rich became poor that we might be made rich through him. We ought to just repent. Ought to just repent. I've heard of people saying, well, I'm too embarrassed to wash feet. Repent. Repent. I'll tell you what, your feet can't ever get as dirty as your soul and spirit was when Jesus cleansed it white as snow with his own blood. Repent! We ought not be embarrassed. Purge out that leaven that you might be a new lump. Why? Even as you are unleavened. You see, God already sees you as unleavened. Now you just need to live according to the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of that vocation. He was examined. Was he sufficient for a household? It tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2 around verse 19, he speaks about those Gentiles. He said, who once were strangers and foreigners from the household, strangers and foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. He said, but now are ye the household of God and citizens. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ has a household, and is he sufficient for that? We go over to Hebrews chapter 3. He said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Was Moses faithful over his charge and house? Amen. Yes, he was. Oh, he was a sinner. But my friends, he was the type, as it were, of the great antitype, and his name was Jesus Christ. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Brothers and sisters, what about Jesus? Was he sufficient for his household? And who built that house? I'll tell you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it refers to your immortal body you'll enjoy in heaven as a house not made with hands. It's not according to your your choices and your energy or your efforts or your actions. It is something the Lord has bestowed upon His people. Why? Because even Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Faithful over His household. Sufficient for the household. You know what? One of the implements, one of the parts of Passover, flesh had to be eaten. And I'm telling you, as Jesus Christ hung upon the tree of that cross during the Passover time that was proper, the even time, He was fulfilling the Passover for us. Because let me tell you something. Over in John chapter 4, after He'd had that dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well, His disciples had gone into town to get provision, to get meat, for they had none. And when they came back, they said, "Master, eat." He said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Was there meat hanging on the cross that day? I'll tell you, He was a partaker of meat by His own words. "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they questioned, they said, "Hath any man given Him aught to eat?" He said, "My meat is to do the will of My Father and to finish the work He hath given Me to do." My friends, what's the meat Jesus Christ, by His own definition, that He partook of that fateful day on Golgotha's hill? It was, my friends, to finish the work and to keep the will of God. How could any man say that it was not successful? How could any man say that it was not successful? He ate, my friends, of the Passover that day. He partake of sufferings, brothers and sisters, that rightfully should have come on you and I. Now, let's talk about that suffering just a moment. Now, you had to be roasted with fire. Jesus was hung upon a tree. He wasn't roasted with fire. You better lick that calf again, because, brothers and sisters, why did He hang on that tree? He hung on that tree, my friends, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Oh, blessed transaction. Everything that was deserving to you and I was poured out upon Him. And everything that's deserving unto Him, He's poured out on us. Is that not good news today, church? Let me tell you, that's good news. But what was poured out upon Him? What is our right to have? I think it's over in Luke chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches about hell. He said, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, around verse 8, He said, "And ye who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." And what does He say? "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them." Vengeance, my friends. Don't think the devil, don't think this world, don't think the crooked politicians, and don't think these skeezy Hollywood stars out here that curse the Lord's name and are trying to lead our children astray, don't think they're getting by with it, because we got a Lord of vengeance, my friends, and He's coming back with His mighty angels in vengeance, in flaming fire, my friends. He's going to mete out vengeance upon them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus took that fire upon Himself on the tree of the cross. Galatians chapter 3 said, "For He hath redeemed us from the curse of sin, the curse of the law." When did He do that? "For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." When did He take the punishment of the law, that flaming fire? Oh, brothers and sisters, over in Revelation chapter 14, it talks about the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever and ever before the Lord. We were talking last night about, those who believe in no-hellers. Bless their heart, I love them for Christ's sake, but I'm sorry, that is just heresy. My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself suffering that cannot be measured, brothers and sisters, by taking hell's fierce wrath and taking it upon Himself on the cross. And we're going to live forever and ever in heaven because of what He did for us. He was roasted with fire, my friends, as that Passover lamb whose bones were not broken. Over in Psalms 34, verse 20, it said, "He keepeth all of His bones. Not one of them is broken." He was roasted with fire on that cross, my friends, the fire that rightly deserved, we all deserved. He took it upon Himself. What about unleavened bread? Brother Heath got up all over this, John chapter 6. "Oh, give us that bread from heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Moses gave not your fathers that bread, but My Father which is in heaven." And what did He say was the true bread from heaven? He said, "I am the true bread from heaven that giveth life to the world." Brothers and sisters, have you been made to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what a happy thing to know is, you'll never hunger. Have you been blessed to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I got good news for you today. You will never thirst. Somebody will say they believed and saved today and damned for hell tomorrow. I'll say that is a damnable lie. Because Jesus said, if you've ever come unto me, you'll never hunger. If you've ever believed on me, you'll never thirst. And I don't know how much more spiritually hungry and thirsty you could get than being damned for hell tomorrow because of some mistake you made. Balderdash and heresy, we won't have it. We will not have it. Jesus, my friends, he was that bread of life as he hung there on the tree of the cross. Now somebody say, what about wine, Brother Joe? Over in Revelation chapter 14, what did we rightly deserve? He said, my friends, the wine of the wrath of God will be poured out into the cup of his indignation. It'll be wrung out, poured without measure into the cup of his indignation. Brothers and sisters, what did Jesus Christ say about his blood? He said, this is the cup. And this cup is the blood, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What was it? It was wine. It was wine. Now, we looked at Revelation chapter 14. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 26. There in that garden in his great agony, foreseeing just glimpses of what he was going to partake of. Over in Matthew chapter 26, we'll go to verse 36. And I know it's time to close. We're about to wrap this up. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Brothers and sisters, I want to be as kind as I can. But there's one song in our songbook back home that I will not sing. Doleful, dark Gethsemane. You may sing it if you want to. That's between you and the Lord. But my friends, the Lord didn't shed his blood of redemption for you in the garden. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. It was sweat. But Kendrick, let me tell you something. He shed that blood. It's the blood of the cross. Amen. It's the blood of the cross. If we believe it in the name of Jesus Christ, I adjure you by the authority of God's word, let's try to sing it, right? That it happened upon the cross. And he said here, and took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Somebody will say, well, Jesus was trying to get out from under the responsibility of redeeming his elect. Another lie. Brother and sister, Jesus Christ said he was straitened to keeping that hour, to fulfilling that which the Lord said. In Hebrews chapter 12, it said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, isn't that ironic? It was great joy set before him, even though it had to be endured, and it was shameful. But he did it out of joy, my friends. There was, our Lord's impeccable. There was no way he was not going to keep his word and his bidding and his charge, as it were, under the covenant of grace to come and redeem his people. But notice what he said, that this cup might pass from me. From over in Luke chapter 22, he held up the wine. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, there's a lot of people, you can see it on the History Channel and different places, in search of the Holy Grail. It made a mighty funny yet kind of, you know, improper movie a long time ago by Monty Python. You know, and people are still looking for that chalice, that cup. Oh, magic powers. Woo! Magic powers of the Holy Grail. You know, if you find it, you know what it'll do. It'll hold water or coffee for you. That's about as magical as it gets. It's nothing but a cup. It's nothing but a chalice. It's nothing but a vessel. My friends, Jesus pointed, was speaking of the wine that was in it, and that wine represented his blood. And he says it shed for many for the remission of sin. Jesus wasn't, you know, when Jesus held up that cup, he wasn't saying, look here at the chalice. He was talking about the contents of the cup. And my friends, when Jesus Christ prayed unto his Father that this cup would pass from him, he wasn't praying to get out from under the responsibility of redeeming his people. But my friends, he did desire for there to come a time when the suffering that he was willingly undertaking for them would end, that it wouldn't last forever. And his Father heard his prayer. And my friends, this cup, as it were, the suffering and the torment, it passed from him. Now, he drank that wine to the fullness. You know, they gave him wine when he hung upon the cross, and before he died, he took that wine. Now, somebody may say, Brother Joe, that wasn't wine, that's vinegar. Well, you do some study on that vinegar, and what it is it's a bitter, vinegary wine. And the Jews always counted it as appropriate for even Passover if it was necessary, because it did not have leaven in it. It was appropriate for Passover. He drank of that wine both literally and spiritually and figuratively for his people. Now somebody may say, well, Brother Joe, what about the bitter herbs? What about the bitter herbs? What did they put that wine to his lips with? Hyssop. You know what hyssop is? It's a bitter, aromatic herb. And they dipped it in that vinegar. What is vinegar? Even vinegar wine is what? It is bitter. It is sour. It is bitter. And they dipped that hyssop, that bitter herb, bitter in itself and made even more bitter by dipping it in that vinegar wine, and brought it up. And it tells me in the Word of God that Jesus took it. So my friends, you've also got bitter herbs that were being partaken. You see, every single thing that had been commanded by the law, it wasn't going to be left undone. Jesus Christ fulfilled it for you. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, if he loves us so much, if he loves his law so much, if he loves his glory so much, that he would do that for a people who in their nature were like Jeshurun of old, waxing fat and kicking against him. What could hinder him from saving his people? My friends, the things, the humiliation, the shame that he endured for us as he hung upon the tree of the cross. But brothers and sisters, he kept that Passover for us. Now, what do you need to do? Put the shoes on your feet. Ephesians 6 says, for you be prepared, be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, it didn't say the gospel of war. A lot of people through time think, well, you know, we gotta really get, you know, we gotta mobilize. My friends, you know how you're to spread the gospel? You're to spread it with peace, not by the tip of the spear, but be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Get your staff in your hand. And the Word of God, the staff, is representative of the expressed authority of God. Get your staff, your sword, get your word in your hand. And my friends, be ready to get up and go. It could be today. Amen? It could be today. Oh, that the roof of this church would, I know, I love this building, but if this roof blew off, my friends, and we beheld the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, yay and amen, we won't need no more Flint River Church or Sulphur Springs Church. There won't be any need for any more faith. There won't be any need for any more hope. My friends, we'll go to live in charity, in love, in the presence of Jesus Christ, conformed to his image forevermore. The Lamb of God, my friends, whom I personally believe is still bearing forth the wounds that he took upon himself for you and for me. He's the Lamb of God, which took away, didn't try, he took away the sins of his world. Let's praise him, and let's be ready to get up and go and live like we're ready to get up and go. I thank you for your good order and intentions. I've stood before you.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy.